Hebrews chapter 10. Begins verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Now look at Hebrews 9:11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come." Now look at 7:11. "If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," well, it's not. It's by that him who is a priest of good things to come. And the good things to come is the gospel of Christ Jesus. Justification by his righteousness. Pardon by his shed blood. Full salvation in him. Not a type and a picture and something that might be, not shades and darkness, but the truth. Grace, the law, with all its shadows, all its shades, all its symbols, all of its pictures, all of its types, came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The darkness is past, and the true light now shines. We're looking in the pages of the New Testament and in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, although it is only in type and shadow. But in the New Testament, we're looking with open face into things of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, I'll tell you what. I'm glad I ain't there in that situation. And there's a whole lot of those kinds of people today. The veil is yet upon their heart because they cannot see. And what is it that they can't see? Well, look back up here in verse 13. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." The law has been abolished. Christ abolished the law. That which abolished the law is the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see Christ. "And that same veil remaineth untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament unto this day among non-elect Jews and Gentiles. But those who are enabled to believe." Now, we didn't want to believe. Our mind was at enmity against God like everybody else. We did not want this gospel. We didn't want this Christ. We didn't want God. We didn't want anything to do with him because of the enmity of our carnal mind. Romans 8:7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But some, God overcomes their will, gives them a new heart, and right with the law written on it, and that law that is written on their heart becomes their new nature. Now it does. They just naturally want to hear the gospel. They want to hear somebody talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They find comfort in the doctrine of the gospel. And they find fellowship with those who believe that gospel, who rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust Him for all of their salvation. And they cannot find peace and fellowship with those who believe in a God who cannot save. There's just no fellowship there. And there's many who believe in a God, small g, who cannot save. They say, well, you have to allow God to take rule in your heart. That's a bunch of foolishness. God comes in, kicks Satan out, takes possession of the vessel, which is you. He takes the house. He spoils Satan's goods and kicks him out. Well, all right. Look at Isaiah 25. Verse 6. Now these are the good things that are to come, that are here and have come. In this mountain, the church of the living God, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the leaves, of fat things full of myrrh, or wines on the leaves, well refined. And he shall destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that is spread over all people, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He just destroys it in that mountain. He pulls away the scales from our eyes and allows us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His salvation, and causes us to rejoice in Him, for we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have absolutely no confidence in our works, or have no confidence in the flesh. And the reason for that is we know what we are. We're dyed-in-the-wool sinners. And that's what we'll be until the day we die, until this body rots in the grave. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, the ministers of the gospel do their very best to declare plainly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to make it so clear that the six-year-old could understand if he's sitting by. That's our purpose, is to preach the gospel with great clarity. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, in other words, they could not deliver, it could not deliver those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now that is, they can't make the comers thereunto perfect before God, nor with respect to their conscience. I think it's 9:10. Nine. Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the time of them then present. That was the figures of the Old Testament, particularly the tabernacle and all the vessels of worship, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, once we get a view of who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished, if we ever get a clear view of that, our conscience will cease to bother us about past sins and all of that. Not that we won't remember them. We'll certainly remember them all the days of our lives. I know in my case, there's a lot of things I wish I could forget, but I can't. But I do not feel defiled by them because the Lord has cleansed me by His blood. For then would they not cease to have been offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more remembrance of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year at the great day of atonement, there was sin on the conscience of the people and had to be purged. And that's what the great high priest, or that's what the high priest did when he entered in. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now, look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 3. Even so, when we were children, were under bondage, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The blood of bulls and goats, the elements of the world. And look at verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Who would want to return again to the blood of bulls and goats, the ineffectual things that can never take away sin, when before us, before our very eyes, our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in our room instead, according to the gospel? It's to be preached so clearly that it's as though we were there watching it happen. Those are weak. And look at Colossians chapter 2. And let's begin reading at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or in new moons, or of Sabbath days. Not in those weak and beggarly elements of the, not in those figures, pictures, types of the good things that are to come. And that's what all those things are, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. When Christ is come, all those shadows, pictures, and types, all of those, the ceremonial law, all the law, is done away as far as our justification is concerned. We are fully, perfectly justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And he is of God. Is He made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let no man beguile you. I'm still in the Colossians 2. Let no man beguile you in your reward and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Let's say you've got to have a hierarchy of worship, you know, stepping stones to get to God. No, Christ Jesus is all.
Amen.
Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So legal, he squeaks. just as legal as they can be. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And now not holding the head, from which the whole body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. From all of those worldly things, that worldly sanctuary, the worldly sacrifices, all those things of the world. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, when we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we died out to all of that. All of that form of worship, all of that Old Testament system, Christ is everything to us. And when we simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God, believe with the heart that form of doctrine that is put before us, that is preached to us from the Scripture, we've entered into all the blessings of God that have been ours from all eternity. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, well, that's in Romans 8:8. We're dead with Christ. God accounts us crucified with Christ. We're dead with Christ, and therefore we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And if dead to the law, we're dead to sin, dead to the power of sin as far as condemnation is concerned. And sin cannot be imputed to us. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to all those Old Testament ordinances? Why would you do that? When you're free, get out of jail. The Lord has opened up the gates of the prison house. He's destroyed Satan and his works, and he's tore down the doors of the jail, all the window bars and everything else, and we're free. Why would anybody want to hang around a ruined prison? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't do anything. Dress yourself up and look as holy as you can and walk the straight and narrow. And we ought to. But not for justification. Not to try to be made holy, but because we are holy and we are justified and we have God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have it all when we believe. Well, we've had it from eternity past. We just didn't know it. God came along and said, "Live." And we said, "Well, my eyes have been opened." Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now that is the tightest religious bondage you can be in, is the doctrine of men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility in neglecting the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, if I can make myself look holy, that's all it is. The Pharisees had their reward when they stood on the street corners and made long prayers. They had their reward. They looked holy to men. But they're gone to hell. All right, back to Hebrews 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Amen. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ that did that. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Later on, he took some dust and he created a body for man. And then he breathed into that nostril, into the nostrils of that man, and he became a living soul. After that, he took of the substance of the man and made a woman. He took his rib and he made a woman. After that, he took the substance of the woman and made the Christ. And he took the substance of the woman in order that Christ would be a perfect man. Not of the seed of Adam. He's the seed of woman. And he's Abraham's seed, but he's the seed of woman. So there is no sin nature in him. He has no inclination, no inward incline to sin. And therefore, when Satan came, he had nothing in him. Sin, outward sin, must appeal to inward sin. And there was none in Christ. And in order that he could be the Redeemer. Now imagine that. The God of heaven, the creator of this universe, took that embryo that was in the womb of the Virgin into union with himself in an indissoluble union. And he was God. As he grew, as he developed, he was fully man. He took that from his mother. And Mary's lineage runs all the way back to God. And Mary's lineage, I think Mary's lineage is brought out in the Gospel of Luke. And the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought back to David in Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, his right to the throne of David is established by his lineage back through David. And Matthew begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and also he's the son of God. But in Luke's gospel, his lineage is taken back through Mary. From her he took his humanity without the taint of sin. The God of heaven took that holy thing into union with himself. And God made something new in this world. He made the Christ. The God man, who always had been. Now, when he took that human nature into union with himself, he was perfected for office. Because in Hebrews 8, it's necessary, it is of necessity that this man hath also somewhat to offer. He had to have an offering. A body thou hast prepared me. He was prepared for office in that he brought his sacrifice, which was himself. It was the only worthy sacrifice The only thing in all of eternity and the universe that could put away sin was the God-man. When he gave himself. And the only one between the eternities that was worthy to offer it is the Son of God. And he offered himself. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. God refused him. The priesthood was defective. The Old Testament priesthood was defective because they were a bunch of sinners. And their sacrifice was insufficient. They couldn't put away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect priest. He's the priest of good things to come. He's the absolutely immaculate priest. And his sacrifice is of perfect efficacy to get done exactly what God intended to be done by that offering. And that was to justify his many sons and bring them to glory. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. God refused those Old Testament things. But a body, a human nature, thou hast prepared me. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that human nature and tabernacled or dwelt in it. He wanted to dwell. You know what? When I married this woman sitting up, I married her because I couldn't hardly stand to be without her. I wanted to be with her all the time. I still do. And God had said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. God desires to dwell among his people. He said, and I will dwell with them and walk with them and will be their God and they shall be my people. That's an amazing thing. That God, our God, in his three persons, desired to dwell with us and fellowship with us and have communion with us. And it is only possible by him who is the priest of good things to come. Our righteousness, our personal righteousness, got nothing to do with it. It's what Christ Jesus has accomplished, and it is what God is making in the Lord Jesus Christ, that new creation created in Christ Jesus that God rejoices in and joys in. Take just a minute, look back at Zephaniah chapter 3. I have to get me some new thumbtacks for my Bible. I can't find anything. Zephaniah chapter 3. Behold, at that time, Zephaniah chapter 3:19. Behold, at that time I will undo all them that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that is driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, and I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn your captivity before your eyes. I was wanting verse 17, I think. Yes. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Verse 6 in Hebrews 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. They couldn't get the job done. They couldn't save anybody. And they never saved anybody. They just pointed to Him who was coming. There's one coming. He'll accomplish the work. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written about me. It's written of me. That's what this whole Bible's about. The Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Amen. His person and work. Amen. To do thy will, O God. Above when He saith, sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the law, the first priesthood, the first sacrifices, all of that. He takes that out of the way, nails it to His cross, that He may establish the second. The New Testament. Amen. And He says to us, this is the blood of the covenant that God hath enjoined to you. Now, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. It's only done once. It's not going to be done again. Only done once. And it accomplished everything that was intended to be accomplished by when it was done. And once for all, the translators added that, and that's all right, because it's done once and for all, but not for all and everybody. It was done for His elect, His people, those whom He has thought on and loved with an everlasting love from eternity past. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Now that's why the Old Testament priesthood was still intact before the destruction of the temple by Titus in AD 70, before all that. They were still going in there, and they go in there and they'd stand because their work was never done. But this man, Christ Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God because His work was finished. Because God had fully accepted His sacrifice and had fully accepted Him with all His members in Him. With all His seed in Him. With the travail of His soul in Him. Look at that. Look at Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are made accepted in the Beloved. Well, when did that happen? That happened before anything happened. That happened in eternity past. We were accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How do you know that? John 17:23. He loves us as He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. 17:24. He loved Him before the foundation of the world. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God in perfect stability and unconditional security for himself and all his members. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and we all were his enemies. But now we're his willing servants, his willing bond slaves. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that God set apart to salvation in eternity past, them that are sanctified. He got the job done. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. And we're his possession. We belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. Look at that. Turn back to Hebrews 9:10. Well, I want to begin reading in verse 7. But into the second veil went the high priest alone once every year on the great day of atonement. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, at the crucifixion of Christ, I know you'll remember that the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom. And God opened up removed every obstacle that stood between the priestly family that officiated in the holy place and welcomed them into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Before, under the law, under those weak and beggarly elements of the law, God was shut in, we shut out. Man could not enter there upon penalty of death, but once every year, and he dare not enter without blood. Mm-hmm. But the Lord Jesus, when he died, he carried his blood into glory and presented it to the Father. And then he sat down. Because he finished the work the Father gave him to do. Let me read you one more scripture. John 17:4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at Romans 4:17. And I promise I'll hush. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's before Abraham had any children. At least before he had Isaac. Before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and watch this, and calleth those things that are that be not as though they were. It's all finished in God's mind, his purpose and his will from everlasting. From everlasting. Amen.